Our scripture this afternoon, we're taking scripture from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. In the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And we're doing this in connection with a look together at Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. You may remember that last summer, what we consider the summer is any time after the young people, the students, the boys and girls, are done their catechism classes, we considered Belgic Confession Article 1, and we spent the time asking, what is God like? And we looked at Article 1 and all that it has to say about the attributes of God, of Belgic Confession. This summer, starting today, doesn't quite feel like summer, but this summer we are picking up at Article 2, and Lord willing, we'll be spending our time in the Articles 2 through 7. And the focus of this summer, the theme for this summer is, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And that will be our focus. And we're going to be tuning in this afternoon to the blessing that we may know God, because He has revealed Himself in the Bible. So we'll begin reading at Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet of God sent to call His people to repentance for their foolishness and for their sin. Jeremiah 9 comes in the context of what is called his temple speech. And though they took great comfort in the fact that they had a temple, and that must have meant for them that God must be okay with them, Jeremiah has challenged them with regard to that. So Jeremiah 9, just to verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And turn over with me as well then to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And reading the verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. This is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus' prayer on the night in which He was betrayed, just before, the night before He would go to the cross. This is Jesus praying to His Father. John 17, the verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, and that Your Son also may glorify You. As You've given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So far in our reading from the Scriptures, I invite you to turn with me as well to Belgic Confession, Article 2. Now, I don't know if you have your Forms and Prayers books along with you. There it would be on page 153. And if not, you may find these words as well in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 855. 855 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Now, just by way of quick review, I'm going to have set before us once again by reading the words of Article 1. We're going to consider and remind ourselves of what we say about God. So Article 1, the only God, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. Eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Exalted things that are said about our glorious and exalted God. But then we go on and we see in Article 2 that we may know this God as glorious and exalted as He is. Article 2, the means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine Word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. These are the things we confess about the Bible from the Bible. This is what the Bible says about itself. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study here this afternoon and we take up this particular theme for the course of the summer months, what does the Bible say about the Bible? I aim to focus this afternoon, getting our feet wet, so to speak, dipping our toe into the subject, merely on the first three words of this article. We know Him. And I want us to appreciate what an astounding thing that is to be able to say. We know Him. This is what we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts. This is something we have come to know by the wondrous grace of God. And if we're reminded of the things that we have seen and heard with regard to God, the incomprehensible one, the invisible one, the unchangeable one, infinite, almighty, all those glorious things that are said about God, the God who knows the end from the beginning, the God of whom it is said, I am God and there is no other, the God who does as He pleases, the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will, this God has become our God and Father for Jesus' sake because of Christ. And therefore, we may say of this glorious, infinite, and even as it said, incomprehensible God, we know Him. We know Him. That is an astounding thing to be able to say. And I pray that every one of us in earshot this afternoon would be able to say this by the grace of God. We know Him as our God and Savior, as my God and Father for Jesus' sake. It's a wondrous thing to be able to say. We know him. Well, there are three things I hope to work together with you through this afternoon. First, our privileged confession, just how great a privilege this really is. Second, our personal calling. We're called to know him, and what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? And then the practical consequences. What's the blessing of this, and how will that come to expression then in the lives we go forth leading in the blessing and privilege of knowing this God? Now, there are a lot of people, you understand, who say they don't know God at all. And were it not for the grace of God, that would be said of every one of us. Every one of us is by nature ignorant of God. Every one of us doesn't know him as we're meant to know him. Now, there are those as well who fashion themselves as atheists. Atheists, that means not God. There is no God. That's the idea of an atheist. That is the bold assertion of an atheist. There is no God. Now, the Bible says it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And we'll spend a little bit more time in the weeks to come, I anticipate, as Romans 1 was already referenced here in the summary of the Bible's teaching in Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, focusing in on the fact that there is a sense in which everybody knows there is a God, even the atheist. The atheist, sad to say, is the one who effectively says, there is no God, and I hate him. I hate him passionately. And that's the issue. And over against those who say there is no God, by the grace of God, we know there is a God. And we know more than that there is a God in some generic sense, a God who is aloof and distant. We know him. We know him as God. Now, in addition to atheists, there are also the skeptics, and maybe you find yourselves among them. Some of you may find yourself among them. Skeptics who just don't know, who can't be sure, those who have their doubts, those, as we live in a relativistic age, think, well, you know, I don't know. How can I know? So there are also those who would call themselves agnostics. That is to say, well, there might be a God, but I'm agnostic about it. I just don't know. And in fact, many who call themselves agnostic are more than just agnostic. They're typically pretty confident in the fact, you can't know. You can't know this. You can't know this God. And we say, by the grace of God, we know him. Of course, there are also those who seek to find their own way to God. There are all of the false religions in the world that seek to lay before people hoops to jump through, ladders to climb, things to do that would be able to encourage you. I've done this, that, and the other thing. Therefore, if there's a God, he must be impressed with me. But there is this sense, isn't there? If that's the way of life, that I still don't know, and I don't know if he's impressed enough. And if we actually know the glory and majesty of God, we would know that we cannot impress him enough with our feeble, sin-stained efforts, with the brokenness of our efforts before God. And so we learn rather to confess, as Jesus put it in his prayer, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, to know God and him whom he has sent. We've heard it as well in the language of Jeremiah 9 and the encouragement about what we should be boasting about. People boast about all kinds of things in this world. And Jeremiah says, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast in your riches. Don't think about how smart you are, how strong you are, how much you can bench press. Don't think about how much money you make and how much money you have in the bank. Those are not things to boast about. You should boast in this, that you know the Lord. He says that he understands and knows me. Yet he understands and knows me. Now, Jeremiah 9, verse 24, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And what do we know about God? As Jeremiah 9, verse 24 goes on, as the Lord speaks, I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these I delight. Either the Lord is saying, I delight in these things, loving kindness and faithfulness and judgment, or I delight in these people who know and understand me. But it's all his amazing grace. But you recognize from the language the blessing of being able to say, I understand and I know the Lord. That is to say, we're not merely saying we know some facts, some details about God. That's not the point. That's not enough. To know the Lord is not just to know some information about the Lord. It's to know him and to be in sweet communion with him, to have fellowship with him. That is our privilege by the wondrous grace of God. Now, how can it be that we actually know God? There's the challenge. To know God is a glorious thing. Let me just try to work our way up in our thinking by thinking it through. Maybe there are some people here who know a few things about animals. Some people know more about animals than others. And some people say, you know, I can spend a couple of days with this horse or that dog, and I can say, well, I know that animal. I know it well. It's one thing to say that about an animal. It's a step far beyond that to say that you know people well. Because as people, we're far more complicated. Haven't you had the situation in relationships where you run into a difficulty between you and you say with regard to each other, I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you. And we disappoint one another, and that's a reality. So to know people is a step way beyond knowing animals. But then to know God is a step way beyond that. To know God is a glorious privilege in terms of who he is and what he's like. You know, again, when we're speaking about knowing God in this way, it's not merely to have a passing acquaintance with God. It's to know him and to be in fellowship with him. When we speak about our relationships with people, sometimes we ask each other, hey, do you know so-and-so? And sometimes we're pretty quick to say, oh yeah, I know him. We met him once. And sometimes we even boast. We might boast to our kids or to our grandkids about people that we've met before. I know someone who has met the Queen of the Netherlands when she was still the Queen, Queen Beatrix. And that was a big thing, a high and lofty thing to be able to say. I used to be able to boast, I suppose I still could. I grew up in the same hometown as a famous hockey player, Larry Robinson. I don't know if you've heard of him. Maybe you're not old enough to remember him as a famous hockey player or a coach. But can I actually say I know Larry Robinson? I grew up in the same hometown. I actually skated in the same arena, but I never talked with him. I don't know him in that sense. And there are people who know some things about God, but don't know him at all. The privileged confession that we make is one that we make by God's amazing grace. when he reveals himself to us. We don't want to be like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about in John chapter 5, verse 39. They were those who actually, you could say, knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. He says, you search these scriptures every day because you think that in them you have life, but you fail to see that they testify about me. You don't know Jesus. That's the thing. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 5, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. That's how we know God. We know Jesus. God has sent his Son. God makes himself known. We would never have figured God out in all of his glory had he not made himself known to us in the person and work of his Son. But that's what he does. That's what he's like. We've sung together already from Psalm 139. And just to read from from that psalm, some of the verses at the beginning, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then the psalm ends asking the Lord, Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me. Know my anxious thoughts and lead me in the way everlasting. The great blessing we come to know is that this God who knows us graciously brings us to a point where we may say we know him. We know him. We do not know him exhaustively because he's God, we're not. But by the grace of God, we may so say we know him personally. We know him really. We know him truly by God's grace to us through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 11 through 14 speaks of the reality that the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things, because they're spiritually discerned. We would never know God if he didn't reveal himself to us. But we have been given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. By God's grace, we can come to understand, though God knows me better than I know myself, and though he knows the sinful reality of my unworthiness, in his mercy, he has mercy on me. And he enables me to know him. That is a glorious, glorious privilege. Again, we may think of what we know about ourselves. I don't know if you've had it in your own experience where you have been through a difficult time and you would say, I learned some things there about myself that were not pleasant, not impressive. Kind of distressing to realize that about myself. Now, God knows you better than you know yourself. And he is the God, as we cast our care on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins before God, as we rest in what Jesus Christ has done, who knows all these things about us and nevertheless says, I love you. He knows us and he loves us. That's what it is to know and to be known by God. Galatians 4, verse 9 speaks of the blessing of knowing God and being known. And that's the blessing we have come to experience. We have a personal calling with regard to that. Just develop that a little bit as our second point. And I've already emphasized, I believe, that knowing God isn't just information, like ticking off boxes of things that you know about God. It's being in communion with God. The knowledge that Jesus speaks about, this is eternal life, to know God, is a knowledge of intimacy and fellowship. That's the promise of the new covenant that was spoken of in Jeremiah 31. When the law of the Lord our God is written on our minds and on our hearts, and that we shall all know the Lord. We know Him. We have sweet communion with Him. We can say with the language of Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him, unto Him against that day, until that day. So we know that our lives are safe in God's hands. And this personal commitment to the Lord God is a commitment, therefore, Lord, I want to know You better. I want to understand and know that You are the Lord, exercising loving kindness and righteousness, and loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. I want to know You better. It's our prayer, as Peter encourages us in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The grace and knowledge. We want to know Him better. We haven't yet arrived. And we learn to know Him better also through the challenges He brings us through, as we draw near to Him and call upon Him and rest in what He does, how He cares for us, and how He loves us. We know that we are in good hands. So there's a commitment to know Him better. When you want to know someone, when you want to know them better, you come alongside of them. You get to know them. You spend time with them. You speak to them. You listen to them. And that's what we do in terms of knowing God through His Word. God is pleased to reveal Himself in His Son in the Bible. Perhaps you've seen the quip or the quote from Spurgeon when asked the question, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? And his answer was, well, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? And we live in terms of fellowship with God, speaking to God through prayer, hearing God speak to us through His Word. And that's how we grow in grace and in knowledge. That's how we understand the circumstances we find ourselves in. And that's what we make glory in, that we know the Lord in all of these circumstances. Now, the third point I want us to focus on, the blessing of knowing God, is that we know what He's like. We know that He's faithful. We know that He will never leave or forsake us. We know, as I mentioned already from 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know who I've believed. I know whose hands my life is in. I know, as Romans 8 verse 39 says, I know nothing will separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When we know God, we don't have to be concerned about what other people think. When we know God, we have that which is most important, then we could say nothing else matters. Paul would say in Philippians 3 verse 8 that he would count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he could list a whole list of things that he could probably have boasted about and would have boasted about in his past. But he says, it's all garbage. It's all rubbish. I count it all loss for the excellence of knowing Christ. When you know God, nothing else matters. Or conversely, you could put it this way: when you know God, everything matters. And we may live in the confidence that everything has significance. Everything I do as a father, as a grandfather, everything I do in my work, everything you do as mothers, everything we do as students, everything we do in our summer jobs or wherever the Lord has placed us has significance. We know God. We know Him. And that makes all the difference in the world. I think a wonderful illustration of the blessing of knowing God is the account of Daniel. Maybe you remember we studied Daniel together, I think it was last year, and the boys and girls are always familiar with the story of Daniel in the Bible. Can you remember when Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace? And you know why they could go into the fiery furnace without fear? Because they knew their God. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. They'd been threatened with the fiery furnace. And they'd been threatened with the challenge to bow down, not to the Lord their God. And the bold taunt was given to them. Daniel 3, verse 15, let's pick it up there. If you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Bold, arrogant Nebuchadnezzar. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boys and girls, they knew their God. And so they answer. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were confident their God would be able to deliver them, and ultimately he would deliver them from his taunts. But they wanted him to know that even if it was God's will that they should burn in that fire, we're not going to bow down to your God because we know our God and we know our times are in his hands and we know he cares for us and he loves us. Another reference in the book of Daniel I think is so wonderful in this connection. Daniel 11 verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. This is in the more difficult section of the book where we have the dreams and visions that are a little bit difficult to untangle. But we have these words. Daniel 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, that is the bond of fellowship with God and his people, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So the context here is, you might say, the context of the last days, and it's not going to be easy at all for anybody. And those who are wicked will be carried away with flattery, and that's not great, not good at all. But those who know the Lord, we're told here, shall be strong, and they shall carry out exploits. When we know God, we know our times are in his hands. We know we don't have to fear what people say. It's just like when the apostles, the early apostles, in Acts chapter 4, were told to be quiet about Jesus and not to speak about him anymore. In Acts 4, verse 18 and following, it says, their answer was, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. They know their God. They knew the blessing that they had come to experience and enjoy in fellowship with God, and they could not be quiet. They knew their God. And so, implication for us as well, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Nothing will separate us from his love. We don't have to be afraid of opening our mouth and serving the Lord in spite of the difficulties. We have a great desire as well, don't we? We want others to know him too. The great blessing that we're talking about in Jesus Christ is that God in his Son Jesus has made himself known. You can know this God. You can know you have forgiveness. You can know you have eternal life. He's made himself known. And our task and privilege as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to know this God and make him known. We want others to know him too. And those who know the Lord will be strong and will do great exploits. The Lord will help us. He'll uphold us. He'll not leave or forsake us. This is what we know. This is the God we know. This is the God who can be known for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, gracious, loving, faithful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, O Lord, that you are not some distant and aloof God who cannot be known. But you are the God who has made himself known in the person and work of your Son. And we thank you that when we know Jesus, when we come to put our trust in Jesus, we know you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we come to the Father through you. We thank you that we may know that our times are in your hands, that we may know that nothing will separate us from your love, that we may know that you will complete your glorious work in us. We may know that we may look forward to a glorious eternity with you. We may know as well that as we live in fellowship with you, in humble dependence upon you, prayerfully looking to you, we have strength as well for today and tomorrow and everything you set before us. We thank you, O God, that because of Jesus, our lives have meaning and purpose. Our labor is not in vain. And we pray, Father, that every one of us would be encouraged to know God. We thank you for the wondrous work of your grace. We would never have found our way to you, but you have revealed yourself to us, and you come to us in your Son, Jesus. We rejoice in him. We rest in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.